And the time that we have should be seen as an expression of God's long suffering. God continues to wait for mankind to believe the gospel and to repent and to obey that gospel and become faithful Christians, that they might avail themselves of the wonderful opportunities that He affords us through Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, we hope and pray that you'll give serious thought to it on the threshold of this new year. You'll not do anything that'll be more important in your life than that. And may God help us to see the urgency of doing that very thing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11, please. We begin a reading in verse 19. Before I begin that reading, I'm remembering that it was pointed out to me that the daily Bible reading schedules that are on the table in the foyer, I have encouraged you in the bulletin to pick one of those up. Don't pick one up. Leave them where they are. Faye Newhouse has pointed out to me that there's a blank column on the back of one side. I don't know whether it's the publisher's fault or whether it's my fault, probably mine. But just leave them where they are and go ahead and start reading your Bible anyway. And I'll try to have them fixed up maybe by Wednesday night if I can get the information that goes in that last column. It's for about October, but if you took them home, you probably wouldn't want to bring them back and let me put the other date in there. So if you'll just leave them there, and I do encourage you to pick up one after we have made the corrections in them and begin a daily Bible reading program. Acts chapter 11, beginning verse 19. They therefore that were scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none save only the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who when he was come and had seen the grace of God was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. On the occasion when Barnabas came to Antioch, we are told that it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. There were over 500,000 people who lived there of mixed nationalities, but it might have been well called Sin City because there was great immorality among the people there, a great deal of pleasure seeking, and much of it was prompted in the name of religion. There was the Temple of Daphne, a popular pagan goddess in which much of this kind of living by which it was propagated, encouraged. But it's in this kind of an environment that this young church has its beginning, being composed of a few Jewish people who had first received the gospel, and then in verse 21 we're told a good number of Greeks, a great number of Greeks, had believed and turned unto the Lord. Now to this young church comes a man identified as Barnabas, identified or characterized by God as being good, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. Now what he says to these people on this occasion is a message that's very appropriate for the people who are assembled here this morning. And I think especially as we think about those things that ought to characterize our living on the beginning of this new year. Because when Barnabas preached to them, he preached to them about cleaving unto the Lord. He exhorted them all, we're told. The word exhort means to urge or to encourage. That's what we preachers try to do from time to time. It's used in a prospective sense, that is, with a view toward the time that lies ahead of us, that we will take that time and use it to the honor and to the glory of God, making whatever changes are appropriate in our life to become Christ-like people. So he encourages them in this course of conduct. The Bible said that he encouraged all of them, as we would do here this morning. Every single one of us need the encouragement that Barnabas gave. And it was an encouragement to cleave unto the Lord. The idea of cleaving here literally means to abide with. It comes from a word which means to continue or to stay with, or as we might express it, keep on remaining loyal. Keep on remaining loyal unto the Lord. Now, we talked about the appropriateness of this for a people of any age. He was glad, of course, for the good start that they'd made in the Lord, but simply making a start in the Lord does not guarantee a continued commitment to the Lord, nor faithful living unto the Lord. The tragedy is, in fact, as all of us know by experience, there are many who began to serve the Lord as they obey the gospel, as they are baptized for the remission of sins. I think I've seen so many who do that with a great exuberance and happiness and joy, and they're just so thrilled that they've become a Christian. But as with the seed and the sower, after a while, tribulations and troubles and temptations come, and they fall away. How important the need then for the kind of exhortation that would encourage all of us to stick with it, to keep on being faithful to the Lord. That's the very best kind of life that you can live, or that any human being can live. But persistence in that wicked city, as in the wicked times in which we live, is absolutely vital. This exhortation that Barnabas gave them is a prominent New Testament theme. All of the apostles preached it in one way or another. Paul does this at Lystra and Iconium and Antioch when he exhorts them to continue in the faith. Acts 14 and verse 22. In Hebrews 10, 25, it talks about a responsibility that you and I have to exhort one another to faithfulness. In Jude 3, exhorting you to continue earnestly for the faith. So here's the need then for exhortation, for encouragement to continue to stay with the Lord. Now the context tells us something else about this kind of cleaving that Barnabas had in mind there. Cleaving that counts is a cleaving that is not accidental. It is a purposed cleaving. He said that with purpose of heart, they might cleave unto the Lord. Purposed as opposed to that which really is not purposed. It's more accidental. It's more a spur of the moment sort of thing. It's more of a whim, perhaps, that people might have to start off in a certain direction. And in this case, in starting to serve the Lord. But the word purpose here is from an old word that means a set plan. A set and a specific plan. So when we think about cleaving unto the Lord, it's not something that's to be left to chance. It's not a business that says, well, if I can work that in my schedule this year, I might try to do that. If it's convenient for me, I might try to do that. But in your schedule and in my schedule, I know that there is an order of priority. I know that you know tomorrow there are certain things that you are going to do. This month, there are certain things that you know you have to do. You're going to put your paycheck in the bank. You're going to pay your bills. You're going to eat your food. There are certain schedules that you have to meet. So all of us have priorities in our schedule. But what about the priority of cleaving to the Lord? And I might add that if that is not planned, a set plan, and if that is not purposed, and if I don't really make up my heart and mind to do that, it probably, sad to say, will not get done. You stop to think about it. You and I exist according to the purpose of Almighty God, don't we? God has a purpose for you and me in this life. I think the wise man in Ecclesiastes expressed that purpose well when he sums it all up. And he says, here's the whole duty of man, to fear God and to keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. This is what life is all about. What is it? To make as much money as you can? To have as good a time as you can? To see how much material things and wealth you can accumulate? No, that's not what life's about. God's purpose for man is for man to worship him, to fear and reverence and respect him, and to keep his commandments. Isn't that simple? So God tells you, here's the purpose. The church that was established with Jesus Christ, the blood-bought institution, was not an accident, as some have taught. It was not an afterthought of God. It was planned from times eternal. Turn with me to Ephesians, please. Chapter 3 and about verse 11. We'll begin in verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the idea is here not that you can look at the church in Jerusalem or at the church in Burnet, Texas, or any other particular local congregation, but the church as purposed and planned and set forth in the New Testament by the pen of inspiration. This is an arrangement that is according to divine purpose. God has purposed it from times eternal. According to the eternal purpose, he says in verse 11, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if we would honor God in the way that he would have us to, our purposes must coincide with his purposes. Our purposes must complement his purpose. So there is a purpose that God has for you in living out this life. The church is an integral part of that purpose, and the salvation that God provides, which is, of course, involves the church, the saved people make up the church, well, that also is something that's been eternally purposed. Look at Romans 8 and verse 28. We speak of salvation. That's eternally purposed by God. We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. We are called in accord with the purpose of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of you this morning have answered that call. How important that call is to you is being evidenced in the kind of lives that you're living today. But the point is that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we submit to the call of the gospel, when we try to live according to that gospel, then our purposes coincide with God's purpose. We can be then the kind of people that truly bring honor and glory to the God of heaven that we claim to serve, as he intended that these people would in the early church here in Antioch. So it's a fixed and settled resolution in regard to cleaving unto the Lord, as opposed to a maybe, if I get around to it, if it's convenient. as opposed to drifting. The drifting process, such as that that's mentioned in the Hebrew epistle, and if you'll turn there quickly, we'll just read this verse in the second chapter in verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. The drifting process is a very subtle process, sometimes almost unconscious. There is a drifting that can take place in our spiritual lives that God was aware of, and He wants us to be aware of that. But drifting, in its very nature, in the spiritual realm, always takes us away from God. We never drift into a right relationship with God. There has never been a ship that just drifted into a safe port or a safe harbor. You don't accidentally drift into the portals of heaven. Drifting is a subtle process that takes us away from God. James says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. But drawing nigh unto God is always an upstream proposition. It's something that we must deliberately do. We can't leave it to chance. We can't leave it to a maybe. We can't leave it to convenience. It's something that requires our continual efforts. And so that's something that's involved and very inherent in this idea of a purposed cleaving. In other words, I have made up my heart and made up my mind that we must say that I am going to cleave to the Lord. And with God's help, I'm going to make this year the best year of my life in serving God. I'm going to get serious about the reality of Jesus Christ. Now you think about that. I believe a lot of people think that of Jesus Christ as a, well, if not a fictional character, then at best maybe a kind of a historical character that's so removed from me that I really don't identify with Him in a meaningful way. But the Apostle Paul did, and I think you and I can, but not only can, I think we must. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Christ living in me. The reality of Christ is something that all of us must come to see in our own life. Christ is real. The sacrifice that He made to save you from your sins is real. It really happened on a certain time and at a certain place in history. And for the purpose that God reveals in the Bible. He came to seek and to save that which was lost and to save you and me from our sins. But cleaving to the Lord is not something you do generally. You've heard me say that sin is not a thing you commit generally. Sin involves very specific violations of God's law. There are a lot of different ways, as you know, that we can sin. And I don't think man has overlooked any of them. In fact, it seems like we're inventing more. But the point is that living for God is not a general process either. It involves specifics. It involves, first of all, in the faith with which we must serve Him. Now, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. As we were talking about in our Bible class this morning, faith is the thing that gives us the impetus that drives us, but it also keeps us online. It keeps us in direction, the right direction. It's not a faith that just sends you out here doing something religiously. It's the faith that comes from the Word of God and that's directed by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's a faith that's always expressed within the boundaries of divine truth. There's no such thing as my get out of here and expressing my faith in my way and doing my thing. We express true faith in submission to God's will. and submission to the faith once for all delivered. Now, for example, to do as you've done this morning and to be present for worship. To my way of thinking, this is one of the very, very least things that you and I can do to honor the God of heaven. And when saints assemble here for worship, you need to be here. God's will is that you be here and that you not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I want to ask you a question. Does that make any difference to you? Purposed cleaving to the Lord would certainly involve my making up my heart and my mind that I'm going to be there. And I'm not going to let anything get in the way of my being there. If I can possibly get out of bed, and as I know that we have ladies and men both that come here sometimes when they don't feel like being here, they would feel much more comfortable at home in bed. I know they make sacrifices to come. There are other people that work hard all day long and then have to rush to get here on Wednesday night to be in a Bible class without having the benefit of having anything for supper. My heart goes out to people like that. I really respect them, because I know that their serving God is not a matter of convenience. There is a cleaving that you can rightly call a purpose cleaving. I am going to meet with God's people. That's what God wants me to do. That's what faithful Christians do. And with God's help, I'm going to be faithful in that. And then when I get there, I'm going to be attentive. I'm going to worship in spirit and in truth. My mind is going to be focused on the lesson that's preached. It's going to be focused on the partaking of the Lord's Supper, in which we commemorate what Christ did for us to save us from our sins. It's going to be focused on every aspect of everything that we do in such a way that God will be honored. You see, these are specifics. We're going to have to get those specifics resolved in our lives. So whether it's about worshiping God in services such as this, or being present in a Bible class, it's not going to just happen, friend. And I can tell you right now, the devil is going to put a lot of temptations before you to keep you out of assemblies just like this and to keep you away from Bible classes. He'll think of a lot of excuses to get you to do that. I hope you won't fall for them. May God help us to make this the best year ever in our spiritual life. And the way to begin is that I'm going to be there to worship God. I'm going to be in Bible classes because I need to know all the Bible I can possibly know. That's where I get my faith. That's where I get my strength. Being filled with the knowledge of His will is something that God has intended for all of us, and is something that's involved in cleaving unto the Lord. The knowledge of truth cannot be left to chance. Is it a daily Bible reading? Is it private Bible study in your home? Is it in a Bible class? That's fine. We need to gain all the knowledge of the truth that we possibly can. And, according to Galatians 6 and verse 10, put others in our lives. As we demonstrate our faith by doing good unto all men, as we have occasion to, and especially to those of the household of faith, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not going to happen to be convenient for you to stop in down to the nursing home and see our sisters in Christ who are there. I might add, it's not even pleasant sometimes to go to the nursing home. But I'm telling you, it's a rewarding experience. I'm telling you that we're doing what Jesus said when we visit those who are sick. It encourages them. It'll make their day for them, if not the week. There are so many opportunities that we have similar to that, in which we can minister unto the needs of others. We have very, very many people. I just got to figuring up the other day, just the ones that we have over 90 or soon will be over 90 years of age in this congregation. Some of them are shut in, and I don't mean they have to be 90. I'm sure those in 80s would appreciate you coming by too. But some are shut in. They're lonesome. They don't have anybody to visit with them very much. Love for one another, cleaving to the Lord, ought to prompt us to be concerned about people like that. Sometimes they need chores done for them. Sometimes they need errands run for them. There are weak Christians among us who need encouragement. Go see them. Encourage them. Teach the Bible to them. But some of us may miss doing that simply because we didn't plan to do it. We just didn't plan on it. And we forget their needs too easily. We plan our social activities, and we plan our recreation, and we plan our vacation trips, and we plan our club and school activities. Why not do some purposing and planning about serving others? Because we're God's people. And then redeeming the time in the way that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. There he says that we are to redeem the time as wise men, or prove ourselves to be wise. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So cleaving unto the Lord involves redeeming the time, that is, making the most of the opportunities that God gives us. And purpose cleaving means redeeming the time with a sense of purpose. It's no aspect of your cleaving unto the Lord, not one single aspect of it, that should be left to chance. So whatever we do as a matter of cleaving unto the Lord is something that deserves purpose. It deserves preparation. It deserves planning. In other words, it's premeditated persistence on our part. But he says something else about this cleaving, that it is to be with purpose of heart. This adds another dimension to it. And what does this dimension, do you suppose, signify? Well, I believe one of the ideas that's certainly present in putting my heart into it is sincerity. I really mean it. I'm doing this to God's honor and to God's glory, and because I'm a child of God. It's sincerity of purpose, as the kind that we exercise, for instance, in forgiving a brother or sister from the heart. He says, so shall my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. That heart puts another dimension to it, doesn't it? As obeying the gospel from the heart, Romans 6 and verse 17, he talks about their becoming obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine which was delivered unto them. That makes it more than a professed purpose. It puts "I mean it" into it. It relates to a willingness. I want to do it. I hunger and thirst after righteousness. It relates to intellect and to the understanding. In Antioch, many turned unto the Lord because of the preaching, we are told, that they heard and believed in verses 20 and 21. Their cleaving is not differently motivated than their turning. Whatever caused them to turn would cause them to cleave. So purpose cleaving is based on what man knows and believes in his heart. He knows God's will in the matter. He knows the reward that awaits the faithful. He knows that God wants us to do these things. And he knows the punishment that awaits those who are unfaithful. So we can appreciate more the kind of cleaving that Barnabas is encouraging when he says, with purpose of heart, they might cleave unto the Lord. It is an intelligent and a willing and a sincere purposed cleaving. But the Lord is also another dimension in this cleaving. He says, it is cleaving unto the Lord. It's staying with the Lord that counts. It's not staying with the majority. It's not staying with the church building. It's not staying with just a group of people. It's staying with the Lord. All faithfulness that we will ever express is in the direction of the Lord, in reference to the Lord. And it needs to be seen in that perspective. We don't come here to impress and to please the elders or our brethren. We do it to honor the Lord. In Romans 14 and verse 18, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Paul reminds us that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price. And everything must be viewed in this relationship that I belong to Christ. Now, if this kind of heart purpose cleaving to the Lord is something that we will involve ourselves in faithfully, then it's going to have a good effect. That's the only thing that can result. It will be an effectual kind of cleaving. It'll be effectual for others. He says here, as a result of their work, many people were added unto the Lord in verse 24. But nothing hurts the cause of Jesus Christ more than people associated with it who are aimless as to purpose, who really don't have their hearts in it. They hurt the work of the Lord more than they help it. But the faithful, by teaching our example, are great influence upon others, and then we ourselves are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. The kind of cleaving that God wants from you and from me is the kind that has purpose in it. It's a kind of cleaving that has the heart in it. It's a kind of cleaving that has the Lord in it. And that kind of cleaving will have a good result and will glorify and honor our Father in heaven. I encourage you in closing to take a sincere, honest look at your own life. I don't think there's any such thing as maintaining the status quo in connection with serving the Lord. I would say, as it respects our lesson this morning, that most Christians are cleaving or leaving. Which are you? Leaving or cleaving? Are we growing in the Lord? Are we maturing in the faith? Well, this is the Barnabas exhortation. I hope you'll consider it seriously and make whatever application needs to be made in your personal life. There are all kinds of preachers who get up and give all kinds of exhortations. Some of us may not do too good of a job of it. Some of us may put some of you to sleep. Some of us may not be as eloquent as some others are. Some of us may not be as popular as some other preachers are. But it's an exhortation that is not dependent upon the messenger that gives it, but upon the God from which it comes. May God help us to express our faith and to live that faith and cleave unto Him with a true sense of purpose all the remaining days of our lives, however few or many they may be. You'll not live a life any better than that. If you need to make a change to get you started back on the right course, whether by reason of the fact that you've left the faith and you've become indifferent, you hadn't been serious about serving God, or whether by reason of the fact that you've never put on Jesus Christ in baptism, if you would express your faith in repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can be saved this morning. You can become a child of God. You can have the salvation. That's the most important blessing in your life. If we can assist you in any way, please stand while we stand and sing.